We're going to continue today in our study in Acts chapter 11 on this topic. How does God grow his church? How does God grow his church? I'm going to ask you this question. Yesterday was Valentine's. I don't know if you felt the love. But it was Valentine's Day yesterday. I won't go into the story of St. Valentine's, but I'm going to ask you this question. How do you know someone truly loves you? How do you know? You think back to the days when you were single. We'll continue to pray for Jesse. And you look for a sense of genuine commitment in someone who may approach you in their heart's desire to have you as a life partner. That's one form of love. How do you know when a neighbor truly loves you? How do you know when a sibling truly loves you? They didn't select you. That was automatic. But we have the option to love them. And so in our life, we have these many, many relationships in which, to varying degrees, we see love expressed. Today we're going to look at this in the context of how God grows his church. Love is a very important part of the church life. And we'll see what we can learn. I'm going to read just a summary of verses 19 to 26, and then we'll go into breaking them apart one by one with some explanation and further application of how do we as Christians interface with the world. How should we? I accepted Christ at 10, so that makes me at least 60 years of being a Christian. I've learned a lot of things with the 22 years I spent working in the secular world with Pacific Western and then Canadian Airlines, with a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds and ethnicities. But then also as a person serving in a local church with people in church life, how do we interface productively where God's going to be glorified through each of our own little lives, right? Each of our own little lives. How's that going to work? Let's just pray. God, we thank you so much for the way that you've taught us from your word. Through narratives, through poetry, through letters, through life stories. Amazing collection of channels through which you have communicated to us your love and your instruction on how to live. And as we study it today, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, stir within us by your spirit creativity, that through the uniqueness of each of our designs, we would embark on the mission of love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 now. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. On your outline, that's number 8. The true identification as followers of Jesus, the Messiah, resulted as a result of their teaching these new believers how to live, how to love, how to interface with those who thought differently, who had different values. In our culture here in Canada, we have lots of different ethnicities, lots of people from different faiths and backgrounds. Maybe you have neighbors, maybe you have colleagues at work who are of a different perspective of life. And in this teaching that was going on with Barnabas and Saul, they were trying to bring about instruction to these people who were believers now in Jesus. How do we live? How do we live? And of course, Jesus taught his disciples that. Clearly, very clearly. And that got passed on. It's interesting to note that neither Barnabas nor Saul were direct disciples of Jesus. But they had picked it up from Peter and others, and they had come to know the prescription of life for our lives as believers from Jesus through other messengers. And that was the multiplier effect. As we share it from one person to another, it goes to 3, goes to 8, goes to 16, to 32, and on. So here they were, having spent a year. I don't know how often they met. I don't know if it was daily, if it was weekly, if it was biweekly. I'm not sure what the frequency was. But they certainly had time to try and teach them as to how to live. That's where we're going to sit for a little bit today, because I believe that's how God grows his church. If the church people, me, you, are the same as everybody else in the world, what's the draw? But if we live according to the way Jesus teaches us to live, there's something different. There's something attractive that says to people, that makes me curious. Amen? May it be true. May it be true. Interface with the world. Let's read on here. In verse 27, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Jerusalem was the headquarters. This is where the church had started from. And unto Antioch, up in Syria, they came to teach, in this case, prophesy. I'm not a prophet, but as one guy says, I'm from a nonprofit organization. But here they were prophets, people who absolutely had the gift from God to come and say, this is about to occur, prepare yourself. Wouldn't that be awesome? We have that through the Old Testament. We have it in the New Testament. We had it in the early church. And it may still be active as a gift of the Spirit in our churches today. And if it is, that's blessed to hear from God. In this case came, verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Just a context here, Claudius Caesar ruled from 41 to 54 AD. We believe the counting of this narrative was about 43 AD. And Judea and Syria were the hardest hit by this famine, historically, is what we know. And so as he prophesied this was about to occur, the people that were in, the believers that were in Judea were obviously going to be affected. But also because of history telling us Syria, likely there would have been some impact even in Antioch. So he warned them, this is about to occur, prepare yourself. And then in verse 29, it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now that's the part we want to rest on. Here are some famines and natural disasters that occur. They occur today as well. And obviously, there's a need that comes as a result of the damage that's done. As we had in Tumbler Ridge, it's not always natural. There's tremendous pain and suffering as a result of things beyond the natural, human actions that can cause a lot of damage. And we continue to pray for the folks. I can't even imagine. I listened to one interview of a father from Tumbler Ridge. He had three kids in the school. And he said, one of my daughters ended up hiding in the closet with a classmate, which we later learned was a sibling to the shooter. The shooter came to the school because there were two more siblings at the school that he wanted to deal with. And so you think about the trauma that some of these families have undergone and are still trying to grope with. Terrible. What do we do when an earthquake hits? What do we do when a flood hits? What do we do when there are these mass killings? How do we as believers respond? And here you have an example in this Antioch church where they said, let's help them out. Let's help them out. According to their ability, there was no pressure. There was no force. It was just like God was giving them a sense of compassion for the other brothers and sisters that were living in the area where the famine was heavy. And they said, we got to send some food. We got to send some money so they can buy. Obviously, there's still food even in a famine, but the price goes way up. The law of supply and demand. The price goes way up and the costs become high. So this concept now of interacting with life circumstances as they come along, many of you have lived longer than I have, and you can remember many times, I'm sure, in your life, experiences where, boy, I didn't expect that. Didn't expect that to happen. And when it does, the wonder of a body of believers that comes along to support you, sometimes emotionally, sometimes with prayer, sometimes with financial assistance. I was sharing with my family when my father ended up in Hilda, Alberta, a little church in the country. They didn't have a lot of money to pay him. But they would bring in eggs, and they brought in a quarter of a beef. And the farmers just said, well, we'll help you out this way. We can this way. And it helped us as a family to survive. That was God's love working through his people. Think about it. In times of persecution, which was being experienced by the people of this day, it's the local church surrounding one another that can help us survive persecution. Amen? Amen. That's what we have. And if we aren't part of it, we miss out. And we can easily get discouraged and the light can go dim in our own testimony during times of persecution. But in times of persecution, if we rally together and really effectively support one another, it can bring great glory to God. It helps us through. So how do we do this? I've just got the 4 points there that I want to share with you today. How to interface with the world. You won't find this in AI. You won't find this in... This is comes out of God's working in my own life and watching how he works in others. A, develop a solid biblical foundation for your life. The foundations of your life, like the foundations of a home or a building or a bridge, are critical to how long and how well it will survive. And in this case, to build a solid biblical foundation is so key to being able to withstand the storms that are going to come. This is why we feel so strongly about Children's Church. This is why we here feel so strongly about Awana, about Bible studies, small groups. Because as a result of spending that time together, memorizing and learning the truths of God's Word, it gives us a foundation a worldview foundation for life. Now people can drift. People can slide away from what they were taught as a child. It's possible. But it's there. It's still there. And God can use it to bring conviction back into their lives. A solid foundation. Here's the questions. Where did we come from? Who gave life? God. God's the giver of life. So here's the point. Help people find their way back to God. And we get it through his word. That's how we find our way back to God. And in our lives today, there's nothing better to have as we enter times of uncertainty and times in which natural disasters and stressors can come than to have a biblical foundation from which we can reference, how do I respond to this? How do I respond? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you know it. Sorry, my voice is a little wrecked today. My wife's coughing, and I'm not, but I'm not as strong in my voice today. I'm struggling a bit. Thank you for putting up with it. 19, chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I, Jesus, have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't it awesome how the kids can answer these Bible questions? How many of you are impressed? I'm impressed. When I look at the book that I've got here with the questions in there, sometimes I've got to dig for the answers. I don't know them. And I've been studying a long time. I'm just so blessed to see that this kind of Bible knowledge is building a foundation in their life. And that's what Jesus said. Go teach what I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Another instruction that comes to us as to how we use our lives to interface with the world around us. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wow. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, or don't let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's word renews our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Build a solid biblical foundation for your life. Thank you. You're a blessing. That's just water, right? Number two, don't isolate. Don't isolate. Live in the world, but not worldly. Actively engage in your community with involvement and service that does what is right to love people. Don't isolate. Jesus didn't isolate. He engaged the world around him, sought to help people as much as he could. He's our example. I'm going to read some scripture passages here. John chapter 17. Verses 14 to 16. There's a number of instructions here that we get from God's word that'll help us bring some application to this instruction. I have, Jesus' words here, I have given them thy word, speaking to his Father in heaven, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is a tough one. I remember my grandmother, many years ago, she would make her assessment of certain activities and things. That's worldly. That's worldly. And I'd sit there as a youth and go, okay, where's the line here? Like, what? How did you determine that's worldly? And I began to think this through as a youth, and I began to recognize that if everybody's doing it and it disagrees with what God tells us to do, you could classify it safely as worldly. The world has its own values, and God has his values. And so you must check your life and say, why am I doing this? Or why am I not doing this? Is it because everybody around me? Or is it because of what Jesus teaches? We are in the world, but not worldly. That's the instruction. Jesus very clearly laid that out of his own life. And then Matthew chapter 5. We not only are given prohibitions, but we're also given instructions, missions. You are the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. You. Me. You. You are the light of the world. Jesus speaking. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He's using this analogy of a dark room, and there's a candle lit, and it's put where it can shed the most light. That's not isolation. That's engagement to give as much light as possible to those around you. A very beautiful picture. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Another instruction. Verse 30 and 31. We're learning here. How do we live in a world but not be worldly? Mark chapter 12, 30 and 31. And thou, this is the Lord's words, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love God, love your neighbor. What do you mean? I don't even know my neighbor. Well, get to know them. Find a way to get to know them. Over the fence visits, or go knock on the door and say, I'm your neighbor. I'd like to know who you are. I've found in my experience a wonderful blessing of having gotten to know my neighbors. I try to do it wherever I live. Get to know my neighbors. Not necessarily of the same faith as me, but a blessing because they're human beings that God's created and he loves them. And I'm filled with his spirit that wants to love them through me. And you are too. Get to know your neighbor. No greater commandment. I don't care if you take tithing or if you take, you know, obey your parents or all these other commandments, you know, all the ones we have. The greatest one is love God and love your neighbor. Honestly, I'll give you a challenge. Every one of us here should be able to say the first name of the person who lives next to us. Even if you're in a condo, go knock on the door. Hi, I'm living next door. Hope I don't make too much noise. Right? Get to know your neighbor. Find their name. Love them. Just show your interest in them as a human being. And see how God's going to use that. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This verse from the Greek into the English is struggling in the King James. But if you look at really the thought of it, it's saying, don't just say love, but demonstrate it with actions. That's what it's saying. True love produces action. Just think if the young lady constantly was being told by the young man, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he never expresses it in any other way than words. How long would it take before she'd go, I'm not sure he really means it. Um, There's a lot of ways that we can demonstrate love with actions, with our neighbors, with our family members. And if they say, get lost, get out of my life, that's fine. Respect that. Respect that. That's love too. Respecting the person's wishes. But at least have shown the interest that you are a willing person to have a relationship with them. Don't isolate. Live in the world, but not worldly. I just know this is going to bring blessing to your life. Number three, develop your God-given abilities. There's two ways that we get abilities. One is by our God-given design from birth. Believe it or not, I played high school basketball. The little guy. Somebody encouraged me to play, so I said, okay, I'll try. So I was guard. I wasn't a star. That basket seemed like a long ways up there. But I played. I've discovered that probably that's not my gifting. Basketball's probably not my gifting. But I was willing to try. There's things that we've been given by God in our design, in our DNA, that we can use to show love to Him and love to others. And sometimes in life, we overlook those because we're so busy, oh, I want to be like that person. No, forget about being like the other person. Just take what God's given you. Start with that. Second way that we get abilities from God is by His Spirit, by His Holy Spirit. He can give us abilities. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul talks about how, in the case of Timothy, he saw God-given gifts, not by design, but by the Holy Spirit's blessing in his life, producing good things. It says in verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, the laying on of hands and praying over him. God endowed upon Timothy some gifts. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Sometimes in our natural gifting, we're quite bold. But if it's something that God's put into our life, we're feeling a little insecure about it, as it was the case here of Timothy, and the instruction was, don't be fearful. If God's given you that passion and that interest, get up and be involved. Use it to bring glory to God. Develop your God-given abilities from birth design and from the Holy Spirit to multiply blessing to others that brings glory to God. Starts at home. Starts at home. Then our neighborhood, in our church, wherever God's put you, at work, at school. Use your creative juices. Use the promptings of the Holy Spirit to somehow let God bring you to interface with the world and people around you in a way that's going to bring Him glory. Last one, life can bring what is beyond our control. Life can bring all kinds of things that we can't stop. Use your energy for what you can do. There's three things that I think we can focus on. Number one is our attitude. Our attitude. We all have the choice as to how we're going to be each day. We can wake up grumpy, or you can let him sleep. Right? It's up to us. Our moods are up to us. One of the best ways to deal with a foul mood is to admit I've got a foul mood. I'm not very happy today. Sometimes we know why, and sometimes we don't know why. But it's up to us as to how we deal with it. Someone's not going to change your mood for you. If they try to come along and appease you, you're going to end up dependent on them. So take on responsibility for your real personal life and say, this is my problem. I'm going to turn it around. And there's so many things to praise God for, so many things to be thankful for, that we can turn from the pity party or sometimes the despair or depression we're feeling to turn it into praise to God. Our attitudes, that we have responsibility for. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is Jesus giving instructions to his disciples as he's sending him out on a mission. And the beautiful thing about this phrase is the analogies that these two animals give us. Wise as serpents. Notice that a snake never tries to draw attention to itself. It has no, in fact, as much as it can, it camouflages itself. It hides. If confronted, if it's about food, one thing. If it's about entrapment, it's a response. But if it's normally just able to escape, it just goes away. It goes away. I was running down the hill from a hike at Green Bay Bible Camp many, many years ago as a young boy, and it was sunset, and I was ahead of the group. We'd climbed up the mountain behind the camp, and we were on our way back, and I was running down this paved road, and all of a sudden I noticed what I thought was a stick on the road ahead of me there, and as I got closer, it coiled up and rattled. So what did I do? I stopped, and I was concerned about the rest running behind me. And I said, "Guys." And eventually, as the crowd got bigger, that snake just went off into the ditch. Snakes have a tremendous ability to survive without getting a lot of attention. That's in this instruction from Jesus. Don't go out there trying to, "Look at me, I'm so Christian." No. It's about giving glory to God and being that person who just does it whether people recognize it or not. Be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Did you ever see a dove attack? A dove never attacks. A dove doesn't attack. And we as believers are not to be attacking people. We are to be people who stand for what is right, who serve others, who recognize our dependence on God and voice that. But it's not biblically sound. And Jesus gave this instruction to these disciples on their way out to do a mission. And he said, don't go attacking people. In fact, he said to them, if you get to a village and someone rejects you, doesn't want you there, go away. I don't want to hear your message. Just leave. Respectfully, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next one. Don't attack. That holds a lot of power in our culture today. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Ecclesiastes 9:10 talks about our effort. Ecclesiastes 9:10. There's a lot of instruction here. I'll read it off the screen. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. There you are. Pretty straight. What it's really saying is, if you're going to tackle something, do it to the best of your ability. Don't go half-hearted. Do it well. You can control that. That's going to be a blessing to others. Do it well. And then lastly, our focus. As we go through life, what is our focus? Micah 6, verse 8, a verse you'll probably recognize right away. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to do what's right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I was asked on Wednesday night of the Bible study, or we got it a week ago, I guess it was, my thoughts on Donald Trump. Am I going to go here? Yeah. You know why? God loves Donald Trump. Does God agree with everything he does? No. Does God agree with everything I do? Or you do? No. God loves every single person. Is that love conditional upon how they perform? No. God is love. He doesn't just express love, he is love. Does God love Mark Carney? Absolutely. Does he love Pierre Polyev? The world today has taken personality and superimposed it upon policy, and we hate or we love. That's not of God. That's not of God. Be careful. Be discerning what you're being influenced by. I'm not saying anything about the politics of this. I'm just saying about God's desire for us to show love to every single person. No matter their politics. No matter whether the crosswalk is multicolored or single color. He wants us to love them. Doesn't mean he agrees with the things they're doing or the way they say things or what they say. But he's saying, I love these people. Separate that from the way they perform. Got kind of quiet. Anybody amens there? No amens? People, we as Christians are losing our bright light because we've been taken into a lot of the cultural ways of looking at certain politicians and people groups to the point where we're missing out on what God wants us to be. Salt and light. I pray the Holy Spirit will convict us if we've strayed into kind of a hate relationship that's being fed by certain influencers in our society because of a person's policies or actions or attitudes or words. God hasn't stopped loving them. And his love is supposed to come through us. That's tough talk. But I'm concerned about it because as a result, there's a lot of similarity. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith is it good for? Nothing. Throw it out. Put it, trample it under the streets because it's not having influence anymore. That's our challenge. How do I still influence? I think there's going to be 12 people running for leadership of the Conservative Party in British Columbia. Someone said to me, well, who would you vote for? I said, I don't know. Because I don't know all the individuals. I don't know their lives. I don't know whether they beat up their kids or beat up their wife or beat up their husband. I don't know all that stuff. I'll have to let that be their accountability before God. What I do want to hear is, what are their policies? What are they going to do for the people of this province if they ever got to being leader? That, because I'm not their judge. I'm not Donald Trump's judge. I'm not Mark Carney. God is their judge. Do I agree with everything? From what I know, no. But I'll tell you one thing, God still loves them. Did that point get across today? This is very important for us to be salt and light, for us to be different than the world. Our focus, to love mercy. Somebody said to me since that time where I shared that, so do you think Donald Trump is a moral man? I said, what do you mean, moral? Well, do you think everything he does is right? No. In fact, I can't tell you anybody who I think does everything right, including me. Love mercy. If you look back at your lives, and some of you are older, some of you are younger, some of the younger ones haven't had enough time yet to do the mess-ups in life. But if you're older, you're going to discover very clearly that there's times where you're going to look back at your life when you were younger and say, well, that was stupid. Why did I do that? That was a dumb decision. God says, love with mercy. I'm thankful God is merciful to me. Oh, and people showing mercy to me, showing mercy to one another. That's part of body life. That's part of love in action. That doesn't mean we're saying what they did wrong, we make it right. We're just saying that despite what you did wrong, God loves you, I'm going to forgive you, and there's still a hope for relationship. I don't write you off. And to walk humbly with thy God. To walk justly, do what's right, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. God's love flows is the last point. The believers in the Antioch compassionately sent support and relief to the elders of the church in Judea for the believers via Barnabas and Saul. Notice the way it was held accountable. They sent their gifts by Barnabas and Saul because they couldn't e-transfer in those days. So, of course, they sent it by Barnabas and Paul, and they let it be given to the elders who knew the local congregation and could discern where would this be best used. Wise. Very wise. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I expect because of our nations turning away from God, we're going to have more persecution in the years to come. I'm saying to you that as we, as a body of believers, hang tight, pray for one another, show mercy to one another, walk humbly with one another, there's a hope that God will empower us by his Spirit to be that salt and light where the world around us and say, my goodness, look how that group loves one another. I would like to be part of that. I'm missing out. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word. What a beautiful example from this group of believers in Antioch. And Lord, would you grant to us by your Spirit, wisdom to respond to the world around us, following these instructions so that you would be glorified, we would have the beautiful support of love from one another, and the world would be attracted to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.